The scripture this morning is from Luke chapter 8, 26 to 39. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him, "Depart from them," for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
What a dramatic picture. Our series is looking to Jesus, and we certainly see something of his power and his victory here. Let me ask for the Lord's blessing even now. Well, Lord our God, we are here because we need you. You know everything about us, everything about our church, everything about our future. And indeed, we want to look to Jesus. And I just pray for your blessing as we consider your word. Get this sinner out of the way, and may your Holy Spirit do a work in each one of us so that we know we have met you and we are hearing from you and that you are the God who changes us. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. It was the first day I'd ever visited Philadelphia. I didn't know what to expect, but the year was 1986, and Philadelphia, downtown Philadelphia, was going through a garbage strike, garbage collector strike. There was garbage all over the city, which is where I would be staying for a General Assembly meeting downtown, and Philly wasn't presenting its best face to the world, that's for sure. I came in late at night. It was not very pretty then. I got up in the morning, and there it all was. And as I left my hotel to go find someplace to have breakfast, I walked out the hotel, down the steps, and as I got near the street, here came this lady, and she's talking to me, and I'm thinking, well, I've never met her, but I listened, and I tried to reply, and then finally I realized she's not talking to me. She's not talking to anybody, or maybe she's talking to herself, or maybe she's talking to something or someone imaginary. I don't know, but she completely ignored me, even though I tried to. Then I turned the corner to find a breakfast-type restaurant, and there was a similar man doing the same thing, so I didn't speak to him. He's just speaking, talking, and to no one anywhere. Both of them seemed very out of touch with reality. And I thought, what is going on in this city, this Philadelphia? But I did understand just a little bit. of what Jesus faced one morning many centuries ago when he started his morning, his day, being greeted with a man that was out of touch with reality. A man filled with demons. A man very surprising in his demeanor. Jesus' conversation went a whole lot better than mine did on that morning. And Jesus' conversation and this story demonstrates something to us of the power of Jesus. That Jesus can step into a spiritual world where everything is contrary to the things of God. And what we're going to see this morning is a very simple truth. Jesus changes us. He changes people. The previous verses, which we did not read, but to set the context, is that Jesus has just calmed a traumatic storm. Some of us remember the story. He's sleeping underneath. The storm comes. The disciples are all nervous. It's a furious squall. Those would fall on the Sea of Galilee. And his disciples cry out. These words that we cry out at times, maybe we are crying them out now. Master, do you not care? Do you not care if we drown? Christ, with a word, stills the storm, the wind, and the waves. He has proven he is Lord over nature. He can change the weather with a word. And now he will change a man. He cared for his disciples in their distress. Now he will demonstrate that he cares for the ungodly, the unlovely, the hated, the outcast, the struggling. He can change people. And the first thing we see in this text is that the fallen world causes lost identity. This fallen world causes lost dignity. This fallen world causes lost reality. And in Luke 8:26, we step into what is most probably a morning scene after the night of the storm. Again, what a way to start your day. Jesus is in the region of the Gerasenes, a strongly Gentile area. Today in Kirsa, as it is known, there is the presence of a steep cliff as nowhere else on the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And in that cliff, there are many limestone caverns and rock chambers present. And those would serve as tombs for the dead. This is the home of this man that Jesus is about to meet. In the account of this narrative as written by Matthew, and Mark gives an account as well, we are told that two demon-possessed men approach Jesus. But Luke, and he loves individuals, he focuses on the one we assume is the leader, probably the best known, the most illustrious. He has the fiercest personality. We are told that he is from the town or the city. These are some of the sad words in the text. He had most probably seen better and at one time conceivably normal days. We don't know, but he had been with civilization. Now, however, the text tells us he is possessed with demons. Other accounts say an unclean spirit. Some scholars say his possession is merely oppression. But we read that he was filled with numerous demons. I do believe that we as believers can be oppressed by demonic activity, but we cannot be possessed by demons or by Satan. True believers have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Satan is not residing there, but outside he can influence us. Some scholars believe that demonic activity was heightened in Jesus' day because the Son of God in the flesh is living on the earth. And I think that conjecture is certainly a possibility. There was more activity as he walked around invading, right, that spiritual world contrary to God. I believe there is demon possession around the world. You can speak to missionaries and others that see it in places like India, Africa, Haiti. We've heard plenty of stories about Haiti in the past, and St. Germain's would probably tell you it looks like there's some demon possession there. Well, I've never seen it. I've only heard encounters or stories. But my wife and I, Kathy and I, we were raising funds for our campus ministry in Florida, and we were traveling all over the state, but our first trip was down to South Florida. And we visited with a pastor. His name was Werner Meetling. He was pastoring a PCA church there in Miami. And he told us as we talked, he said, "I served in Chile for 12 years, and I never saw demonic activity. But my first year here in South Florida, Miami," he said, "I had a woman in my office who was so disconnected, it was as if another person was inside of her." It's a scary thought. In this scene, these two men appear to be attacking Jesus and his disciples. Some think maybe he was looking for help, but they're pretty aggressive, so it's hard to say. But just look at him for a moment. What is he like? According to this text in Mark and Matthew, he is a man who is lonely. He is isolated. He is socially maladjusted. He is living life in the tombs. And many years ago, in the 80s, I had the privilege of spelunking. You know what spelunking is? Cave exploration. And we went deep into the cave, and there were bats all over the cave. It was wet. It was dark. We had to have flashlights. We squeezed our way through one little crevice, which I would never do again. Wasn't sure I would ever get in or out. It was not a place to live. And it is this man's only resource. He's unashamed. He has no clothing. He is violent, breaking shackles, attacking. He is uncontrollable. He is driven, apparently, by powers in himself, but outside of himself that have entered. He is irrational. He is unhappy. Mark tells us he spent his time crying out, I'm sure in some sort of misery and pain. He is antagonistic. He is fearful, according to Matthew 8. He is disturbed. He is apparently suicidal. Mark tells us that he cut himself with stones. Self-destruction. cutting yourself is an activity that teenagers today are involved in. It's a sad tragedy. 15%, it says, of American teenagers between the ages of 12 and 17 will cut themselves. What are they doing? It symbolizes emotional pain that they are going through. It's a way to express their feelings that they do actually feel when they actually seem numb. It confirms reality for so I really am here. It seems like I'm not. It's caused often by social isolation. Don't have any people, real people involved in your life. Drugs and alcohol can increase it in our day, our culture. Anxiety, eating disorder, all cause self-destruction. He is a man who is hated. Matthew 8:28 says, no one will pass by. Maybe you've seen this or done this before. You see someone or something you don't want to, and you're walking this way. And that was his life. He has some sort of internal feelings because he can feel that rejection. He's been a prisoner, shackled. He has been disgraced. He is feared. They have watched him, stared at him. They have locked him up. Is he going to break out this time? I don't expect to see demon possession in my normal average day. But I know that people in our world, and even right here today, possibly are hurting inside. Lonely, rejected, abused, angry, confused, unhappy, fearful. People can become prisoners in themselves. And I know, because I was there for a long time as a child growing up. I felt I was imprisoned. I grew up in the church, but that was before Christ. There is subtle demonic activity. And I believe in these two spiritual worlds, God and His Spirit, Satan, his spirit, his demons, his workers. We don't think about it that often. We think, well, the Pentecostals, they see a demon behind every bush. Yeah, they might overdo it, but they're aware. I hate to say it, but the liberal theologians, some of them might not even think there is a Satan. But there is a reality in this world. Spiritual warfare. And Satan wants to take us down. The demons proclaim as they see Jesus coming. They confess, "You are the Son of the Most High God." They are confessing, "You are the Lord. You are the Messiah." And they are afraid. They are terrified. They begin begging Jesus. He can send them back to the torments of hell, the abyss. I can't answer all of those questions that come to mind. They're from the torments of hell to torment us. Jesus was telling the demons to leave. So they began to barter, negotiate. Jesus is not an exorcist in the ways we might see it today and even in history. No incantations, no superstition, no special spells, no charms. No, it's Jesus, and the picture is He is the victor over, He has the power over all things. He is God. And he can change us. Beautiful thing happens here. This man rushes at Jesus. Looks like an attack. The demons recognize him there. Don't send us. Jesus turns to the man. Treats him in a humane way. He cares about, what is your name? Jesus realizes this man has his own identity. Jesus sees the man amidst the problem, beyond the problem. He's demon possessed, but he has a real self. He is a real person. Jesus cares for him. The late Francis Schaeffer used to say that anytime you meet anyone, and it starts with strangers, because that person is made in the image of God, it is our role as believers to treat them well. No matter who they are, what they're doing, how they treat us, we care for them because they're made in the image of God, no matter what their problems might be. They may be assailing us. What is your name? My name is Legion. A legion speaks of 6,000 soldiers in the Roman army. This is an extreme, extreme case of demon possession. A lot of demons. They're begging, they're imploring, they're appealing to Jesus, and it demonstrates once again, they know who he is, and he is more powerful. If it is actually 6,000, they don't stand a chance. It's a lot. Spiritual power in that. They're subordinate. Jesus had been commanding them to leave. It is the same word used previously when he commanded the winds and the waves to stop. The fallen world causes lost dignity, lost identity, lost reality, but Jesus brings restored humanity. Jesus changes people. So we're given the scenario. There's a large herd of pigs. Mark tells us that there are 2,000 pigs. So all I can ask you to do for a moment is to visualize, even if you can, I don't think I can, but 2,000 pigs. They're on the hillside. 2,000 pigs over on the soccer field. Still, I just cannot see it. The Gentiles, the Greeks, as opposed to the Jews, they would be pig herders, pig keepers. And someone asked the question, but why would Jesus kill the pigs? Here's some possible answers, assuming that he really doesn't kill the pigs. The cure of the man is more important. The cure of this one man, as bad as he seems, is more important than 2,000 pigs. Someone once said, they summarized this, people over pigs. Right? Not the slogan for PETA, I'm sure, but here it is. One person. Jesus would be freeing the region of the peril and the terror of a maniac. That would be a greater benefit to the people than keeping the pigs. The reality is Jesus does not listen. Jesus does not send the demons into the pigs. He does not send the pigs into the lake or the sea. Jesus, as a Jew, would have no natural regard for unclean swine, according to Leviticus chapter 11. They have nothing to do, so that's not his concern. But Jesus' biggest lesson here is this. He is displaying his greatness to all these onlooking Gentiles and beyond, ultimately, who would otherwise not know him. He takes away the livelihood of these pig herders to exalt himself. Sometimes he does that in our lives. He takes away certain things we cherish so that we will see him. What are you holding on to that makes you miss Jesus, that makes you compromise, that makes you love that a little more? Maybe he's even interfering. The drama here is incredible. We see it. Verses 26 through 33. The herdsmen are watching this. They're watching it all. On this day, we can only use our imaginations. The herdsmen are probably saying, that guy's coming with his friends, and they're getting near the caves there. And you know what's going to happen? That wild man's going to come out and come after him. Let's watch it. It was a show. They're wondering, what's going to happen this time? And then they see this confrontation. Jesus and the demoniac. And there's a conversation going on. And they may or may not hear all the conversation, but suddenly they hear the shrieks of pigs. The demons have entered the pigs, surprisingly. The herd panics. They turn and rush down the cliff into the sea. Squealing, can you see it? Squealing, splashing, trying to swim. And I learned a few things. Pigs can swim, okay? Not that I've seen it, I've read that. And drowning. And did this take a couple of minutes, a few seconds? They just all, and then there's just bubbles coming up, and the pigs are all gone. We can probably, if we were there, we would hear the pig herders yelling, pigs, pigs, Suey, come back here. And they're disappearing and they are gone. Nothing but silence. Now you've heard of deviled eggs, but this is the first instance of deviled ham in history. The pigs are gone, and we are told that the herders flee. They vanish. They disappear after this scene. They have gone to spread the news with probably multiple motivations. It's like gossip spreading. It's like this news is going viral. You got to hear this story. And not only were they saying, you won't believe this, but they were saying, we didn't lose the pigs. I mean, it wasn't us. Maybe they were thinking as they ran, if he can take down pigs, we better get out of here because we might be next. It's a dramatic scene. Verse 35 is the next scene after all this happens. Maybe later that afternoon, maybe the next day, we're not told explicitly. But there is the man. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus. Where else would he be? Clothed and in his right mind, the man has been changed. He is no longer a slave to the devil, to his own sin. Romans 8:9 says you are no longer in the flesh, but in the spirit, if the spirit of God indwells you. He has been brought to God. He has been brought to himself. He is now a normal person. He's more predictable. He's responsible. He's not on the attack. He's not controlled by forces outside of himself that are evil. He is at peace with himself. He is in peace with mankind. He is at peace with society. He'd be the citizen we would all want to have as our neighbor. He can reason about daily life. He has sanity. He has self-control. He is calm at the feet of Jesus, not restless. When we meet Christ, we are changed. That's what he's about. That's why we turn to him. That's why we come to him. You can have a litany of struggles, and probably we all do. Some have a longer list or a bigger list than others, but we come to Christ to find peace and assurance, tranquility that only comes to the soul as we seek him. He is no longer acting like a demon. He is clothed now, so he's not unashamed, not immodest, not ostentatious. There he is, sitting at the feet of Jesus. The people see it, and the text tells us they are afraid. They are afraid. What is going on here? Mass hysteria takes over. Group psychology. All the pit. But he's normal? It's terrorizing. Due to maybe superstition, they miss the greatest opportunity of their lives, knowing Jesus, Lord and God, Son of the Most High. We're grateful we have the Word of God. All they had was this picture of Jesus, and he was more uncontrollable than the man filled with demons. And they realized he's more powerful, and it terrorized them. And we have the Word of God where we can go and learn about Christ. Instead of believing in him, oh, we should be at his feet. They recoil in fear. This is really sad. Instead of rejoicing and celebrating, welcoming the man back, congratulating him. Wow, what a way your life has been changed. instead of going, this is so wonderful, let's go to all the cities and bring other people struggling, health problems. Let's bring them all to this Jesus person. Instead, they run Jesus off. He's too close. His power, he's too big. This is one reason why people don't want to come to Christ, because all those years that I had my struggles, I knew what I was supposed to do. I was supposed to give it to Jesus, and I knew one thing. He wanted it all, and I was not going to give it all to him. Not until he broke me, and I had nothing. It felt like nothing. When someone is converted, and this is a radical, of course, this is a radical picture of a conversion, and it's not about the conversion as much as it is about Jesus' victory over all of life, over us. But sometimes when people are converted, those who are onlookers, they come up with reasons or excuses for why this person suddenly was changed. One is they go, I think they joined a cult. Surely they just bought all in. They're in a cult. Some will say, well, they're weak-minded, you know. They couldn't really think it all through. Others will say, they're just insecure people. Well, I think we're all insecure people in some ways. So it was a psychological thing. Or they'll say, that person in our church or in our neighborhood, they just needed a crutch. And they found Jesus as a crutch. And in the liberal churches, I have seen it, they will go, he or she, they just went over the top. I mean, they come to faith in Christ, which is what the church exists for, and then they get all excited about Christ. Woo! They're just kind of overdoing it. Instead of recognizing that Jesus makes people normal, they feared him worse than the demoniac. They couldn't control Jesus. They could not chain him down. The Lord, the Most High God. Jesus brings restored humanity. And then lastly, we see about Jesus here that grace makes Jesus our ultimate priority. Verse 38 is a very moving scene. It grips us a bit. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. That only adds up. But Jesus sent him away. Jesus is leaving. This new man begs to go with Jesus. It's only natural. He had been lonely, rejected, despised, miserable, an outcast. And now he is losing his newfound best friend in the world, in the universe. He's losing his source of happiness. He feels like he's losing his whole life in a moment. When I was at the University of South Carolina, I became a Christian as a freshman. My next year, I got a freshman roommate, and he was raised Presbyterian, but he wasn't a believer, and he partied and all these other things, and I talked to him, and he never seemed to hear. But two of my best friends in Campus Crusader crew actually came to our dorm one day, sat down with them, shared the four spiritual laws. He came to faith in Christ. I mean, I watched it happen, and have not gotten over that. And we just became like this. And we were best friends in the world until I met Kathy. She's on the front row watching, okay? But we were best friends, and we named our firstborn son after my friend, Matt Graham. We named our son Graham. After he got converted, though, he was almost failing out. He changed his major. He found he loved languages. He found that he loved French. And he tells me, after we've been together for 2 years, I'm going to France for a year as an exchange student. We're going to be immersed in French. Mac, you can't leave me like this. And I still remember we walked out. Our dorm were the honeycomb towers at USC. They don't exist anymore. I mean, I could take you to the spot where we stood, and he's leaving, and I'm being left. And I'm like, I don't know if I'll ever get over this. I can't believe he's just going. He's not just going back. He's leaving the country. I'm not going to see him for a year. It was so disappointing. Now, there's more to the story, and God brought us back together. But here, I can feel this guy. I mean, can you feel Jesus? Jesus, Jesus. Oh. No, you can't come with me. It says he begged. He implored Jesus. Return to your home. Declare how much God has done for you. Jesus sends him to serve, to bear fruit, to change his Gentile world. And the text tells us, and he, this man, went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much, listen, tell them what God has done for you. Proclaiming how much Jesus did for him. You want to talk about the deity of Christ? Stopping the storms, the winds, and the waves. Changing this man. He gets it. Jesus is God. This is God working through the Most High One. And in Mark chapter 5, we're actually told that he goes throughout Decapolis. Decapolis, 10 cities. It's a region. He becomes a missionary to a 10-city Gentile region that have never heard of Jesus. Can you imagine his testimony? Grace makes Jesus our ultimate priority. All he wants now is Jesus. And Jesus says, you've got me. Go tell everyone you can. And we don't know the rest of the story, but it's beautiful. I walked to the mailbox yesterday. It was a beautiful June day. Fluffy clouds. Bit of sun, nice breeze like this. I mean, it's hard to beat June in so many ways. But as I walked to the mailbox to get a package I was waiting for, I sort of flashed back to early high school. And I thought, wow, I remember going to the mailbox in June to pick up packages I was waiting for. And I thought, have I really changed much as a person since then? I mean, this experience, just, I was that, I'm this, it's the, it seems, and then I thought, no. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. All things have become new. That was the first verse I memorized after I became a Christian. And it is true. And it's the only reason I am here. Because Jesus changes us. Let's pray. Thank you, O Lord, that you have seen into our realities, our struggles, our questions and doubts. You have seen our sins, but you know us. We don't always approach you gleefully, and yet you love us. You send your Spirit. You work in us. Help us to rely upon you, to seek you in your word, to see you greater and greater. Son of God, the one of the Most High, help us to give ourselves fully to you. We pray it, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.